Hello, everybody, and happy Sunday. We're going to be doing a very unusual teaching series in here in the next few months. I'm trying something really new. It's entitled Insights from the Wonderfully Weird, okay? And I am so excited about this. We're going to be looking at the lives and wisdom from two different types of people, the mystics of old and the prophets of the Old Testament. Amazing people that we can learn so much from, even though many of them would have been considered what you call socially divergent, okay? They're just flat weird, some of them, as you'll see. Today, we're going to start with a mystic, and her name is Teresa of Avila. The word mystic might throw some of you for a loop. Maybe you imagine someone like meditating 24/7, someone who lives on a different spiritual plane and probably chants a lot and maybe every once in a while levitates a little bit, okay? Actually, a mystic is someone who has experienced a glimpse of the eternal. Someone has had an experience with God, and then they have a burning desire to tell other people what they've seen and experienced about this God. Teresa was a nun who lived in Spain in the 1500s. She challenged a lot of norms and helped awaken people's faith. She wrote a teaching called The Interior Castle. Haven't read the whole thing yet, but most theologians consider it to be an absolute masterpiece, a teaching about going deeper and deeper into yourselves and deeper into God. I'll give you just two quotes. This isn't what the sermon's going to be about, but I just wanted to show you how amazing her writing is. Let's just do two quotes. Be assured that the more you progress in loving your neighbor. Oh, the more progress, sorry. Be assured that the more progress you make in loving your neighbor, the greater will be your love for God. She connects loving people into your love for God, which is brilliant. And now the next one. I've used this in a prior sermon, but it's so great. There is a secret place, a radiant sanctuary, as real as your own kitchen, more real than that, constructed of the purest elements, overflowing with 10,000 beautiful things. Worlds within worlds, forests, rivers, velvet coverlets thrown over feather beds, fountains bubbling beneath a canopy of stars, bountiful forests, universal libraries, a wine cellar offering an intoxication so sweet you will never be sober again, a clarity so complete you will never again forget. This magnificent refuge is inside you. Enter. Shatter the darkness that shrouds the doorway. Believe the incredible truth that the Beloved has chosen for his dwelling place the core of your own being, because that is the single most beautiful place in all of creation. I mean, she can write, okay? Well, I want to go over a few things that we can learn from this remarkable woman that's going to encourage us today. The first is, how do we deal with opposition? We can learn how to deal with it from Teresa. Teresa was out there doing God's work, spreading God's love to the people around her. And because of this, she faced opposition. First of all, she faced opposition from her own body. At one point, she got so ill, she fell into a four-day coma. In the 1500s, they didn't know. I'm surprised they didn't just bury her and claim that she was dead. But 4 days later, she woke up, but she couldn't walk for 3 years. But it didn't stop her. She still got out there and did what she could to love the people around her. Amazing. Then she also faced oppositions from male religious leaders who were hell-bent on retaining their positions of power, and they viewed Teresa as a threat because men in power don't like it when women start to talk and lead. They want women to stay behind the bars of patriarchy and be quiet, but Teresa wouldn't do that. But despite the intense opposition, Teresa kept going. She even wrote about some of the men that opposed her, some of the religious leaders. I'll put it up on the screen. Look what she writes about them. I've had a great deal of experience with men of learning. I've also had experience with half-learned men who are full of fear and have cost me dearly. That's some great 1500s trash talking going on right there. I mean, that was unheard of that a woman would talk like this. She was so fiery. Like Teresa, we will all face opposition. When we're out there partnering with God to love the world and put the broken pieces of this world and people's lives back together, we will face opposition. Look what the Apostle Paul, an early church reader, writes about this to a church in Ephesus. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, do these verses mean there are actual dark spiritual forces that will oppose us when we try to do good in the world? Yeah, I believe that to be true. I have experienced that kind of spiritual pushback in my life, but there's more to it than that. The words Paul uses here, rulers, authorities, power, spiritual forces of evil in the air, I believe are ancient words that would be better described nowadays as corporations, institutions, and organizations. There are large groups of people that band together in the world right now that create a cultural current that is moving in the opposite direction of God's will for the world and our lives. So when we're out there trying our best to follow God and do what God wants us to do with our lives, we will be going against that current. We'll feel that pushback, and you probably have in your life. We've got to keep going even when we face opposition, though, because our lives matter. God's deposited love and gifts and goodness in all of us, and the world needs those things, so let's not underestimate ourselves. I came across this author. I haven't read too much of her, but her name's Dorothy Day. Some of you are familiar with her. Look what she writes about this. She says, "People say, what is the sense of our small little effort? They cannot see that we must lay one brick at a time. A pebble cast into a pond causes ripples that spread in all directions. Each one of our thoughts, words, and deeds is like that. No one has the right to sit down and feel hopeless. There's too much work to be done." I love that. We are needed. Our lives matter. There's a lot that we need to do. So we got to keep going. But how? That's the question. How can we keep going when we face opposition, when we feel hopeless? Back to Teresa. One of her most famous sayings I'll put on the screen behind me. She writes this: "The feeling remains that God is on the journey too." No matter what happened in her life, Teresa had this deep conviction that God was for her, and more importantly, God was with her. And that gave her the gumption to keep going. As a pastor, I'm often in rooms and people ask me to pray, but sometimes I make them pray because I don't want to be the token prayer all the time. "Tim, can you pray for our meal?" No. You do it. Okay, so I just do that every once in a while. And oftentimes people pray this prayer: "God, please be with us in this time." And I get it. I've prayed that prayer over and over in my life before. I don't anymore, because I believe God is always with us. I don't believe God ever says, "Hey, taking a break, checking out for a little bit. I'm going away. I'll be back later. I'll talk to you later. You're kind of on your own right now." That would be awful and scary. No, God is always with us. Look what the psalm writer writes about this in Psalm 139 in this poetic language. "You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there." And the psalmist was reflecting this truth back to us. God doesn't leave. You don't have to pray for God to be with you. God is always with you. So our job is not to ask God to be with us. Our job is to do what Teresa and the psalmist did, to slow down and pay attention and to realize that our current circumstances and experiences are pointing past themselves. They're pointing to this deeper reality that's beyond what we can see, this reality that we're not alone. That even in times of great difficulty, God is with us. The knowledge of God's presence always being with us, when you meditate on that, will infuse you with the gumption to keep on going. In fact, there have been times, I always look back, and the New Year's very kind of melancholy for me. It is our anniversary, though. It was our anniversary, 23 years, woo, okay, on January 1st. But it's melancholy for a different reason, because I always spend time, you know those lists of people that died during the year? I go over those and I go, no way, they died. And then I all look back on my life and I go, how did I make it through that period and that period? And the answer is always the same. because God was with me. That's how I made it through those times. It gave me gumption. The second thing we can learn from this remarkable woman is how to have a better self-image. Teresa had another famous saying. I'll put it on the screen. She said, "It is very important, friends, not to think of the soul as dark." So many people in so many churches tend to think of the soul as dark, it seems. They put a huge emphasis on our sinfulness. Author Shannon Evans writes about having given birth to 4 children, and then she adopted a 5th who was recently orphaned. And her particular faith tradition puts a huge emphasis on 2 things, sin and baptism. So one of the first questions she was asked whenever she gave birth to a child or adopted one of the children was this: "Well, when are you going to get that kid baptized?" That was the first thing people asked her. They asked this because many people in her church believe that a person is born into sin. This is a belief that theologians call the belief of original sin. So you've got to baptize that kid immediately in order to make them acceptable to God. Well, Shannon's a little snarky, and her reply that she writes in her book to this question was this: "Okay, Janet, I'm still bleeding from my hoo-ha and sleeping only 3 hours a night. Give it some time." Oh my gosh. Okay, that's just a great reply to that question. Teresa's urging not to view the soul as dark actually contradicts the belief of original sin. Her belief is more what you would want to label original blessing, a belief that doesn't deny our sinfulness, it just doesn't emphasize it. Because sin is not what defines us, God's love for us is what defines us. Sin, the things that we do wrong, our failures, our moral failures, that will never define who we are. God's love for us defines who we are. Original blessing actually fits perfectly with what we read in Genesis chapter 1. There's this beautiful creation poem that starts the Bible. And in it, we read that God created everything that we can see and things we can't see. The sky, the air, the planets, the stars, animals, everything. And looked at it and said, "It is good." And then looked at humankind before we were baptized, before we prayed, before we ever did a good deed, and said, "Ooh, this isn't just good, this is really good," or literally translated, "This is good with goodness." God never looked at humans and said, "Oh, you're a little gross. You need to get your act together, then maybe I can kind of tolerate you." That's not how it was. God said, "You're good with goodness." So many people I run across are living lives of faith that are exhausting to them. And some people, many people in the last few years have given up. They've just called it quits with all their whole faith life because they've spent their days desperately trying to earn God's approval, and they've obsessed over all their sins and failures, and they truly believe God is disappointed with them, and they tried to remedy that by going into church. But oftentimes they went into church feeling pretty bad about themselves and left church feeling even worse about themselves. And so they said, "Screw it," to the whole church stuff too. And their self-image went right in the pooper because of all this, because they were just taught that God is disappointed and possibly even disgusted with them. And that's sad, and it doesn't have to be that way. There's an author, I subscribe to her Substack writings. Many of you know her, Nadia Boltz, and she's I just love her to pieces. And she writes this, she writes this little bitty snippet, and she gives it to her subscribers every year. She wrote this: "Yearly reminder, Happy New Year, yearly reminder, there is no resolution that if kept will make you more worthy of love. You, as your actual self and not as some made-up ideal, are already worthy." That's the truth. We are loved by a God and have immense worth, and there's no performance necessary. Teresa knew this to be true. She believed that goodness was our original condition and our defining quality, not sin, and I totally agree with her. And this matters because how we view our most primal state determines how we will feel about ourselves. And how we feel about ourselves will affect how readily we can receive God's love. Some people, because they feel so bad about themselves, can't accept the fact that God might love them. And so they keep God at a distance. God believes us to be good with goodness. Let that truth allow your soul to feel its worth, and let that allow you to welcome God's love more readily into your life? And the last thing we can learn from her, we can learn how to think about sex, which sounds weird because she's a nun that took a vow of chastity that lives in the 1500s, not the person you'd think you could learn about sexuality from in the year 2025, but it's true. Let's look at our society right now. We live in a sex-saturated society. I think you can agree with that. Sex is everywhere, on ads, on phones, on TVs, on movies, everywhere. And that's because we are sexual beings. We are filled with this sexual energy, no matter what age you are, what the Greeks called the madness of the gods. And our sexuality does not come as a surprise to God. Again, in Genesis chapter 1, it says God created humankind, then looked at them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply," which in modern lingo, he's saying to them, go ahead, have sex, have kids, it's all good. Get busy. Well, maybe not that part, but that's what he said. Okay, that's what he said, she said, they said, however pronouns you want to use for God. God did not and does not look at mankind and our sexuality and think, well, that's nasty. That's not what I had in mind. Oh, my eyes, stop it right now. God doesn't view our sexuality that way. Sex is a good thing. Sex is one of God's best inventions. The issue is how we use it. That's where Teresa can help us. Teresa spoke about the idea that spirituality and sexuality were actually connected. This is a concept that the church culture in the United States has warred against for decades, and still does. In fact, many of us grew up and we were taught that our sexual lives and our spiritual lives should always be separate because our spiritual lives are good and pure, but our sexual lives are dirty and bad somehow. That's what we were taught. In fact, in the 1990s, there was this thing called the purity culture. Young people in churches were taught and basically expected to be sexless their whole lives until they were married. No sexual thoughts, no sexual feelings, and definitely no sexual actions. If you had to, you could hold hands, or maybe a safety side hug, and that was it. And that was absolutely it. It was legalistic, it was repressive, and it caused a generation of people to grow up carrying shame with them throughout their lives. Probably most of you that are 60 years old and below, and maybe if you're really young, it was your parents. This was especially true for girls, sadly, because they were taught that they were responsible for the sexual thoughts and actions of boys. So girls had to be super careful how they dressed, how they talked, how they acted, and even how they walked, so as not to cause little hormone-infused Billy to stumble and do something or say something or think something inappropriate. And this really damaged people. They carried around their shame and their belief that their bodies were bad and dirty for years. There was a lot of therapy bills for my generation about sexuality. During the same time and the decades that followed, most people were taught to believe that anything other than heterosexual desires were abnormal. So homophobia and transphobia ran deep in the 90s and the early 2000s, and sadly still do. This caused even more pain and shame because people in the queer community were shunned and taught to believe they were abnormal and wrong. When in reality, the God of love that we read about in the Bible rejoices when anybody is in any type of loving relationship, because every experience of love is an experience of God, because God is love. So us labeling our sexual lives as bad and our spiritual lives as good is actually not helpful, because our bodies and our souls are connected. You can't separate them. In fact, when you disconnect your soul from your body, you die. Okay, that's actually the definition of death. Look what author Richard Rohr writes about this. This is insightful. If we are afraid of our sexuality, we are afraid of God. And he is so right, because God is wrapped up in all of our lives, our spirituality and our sexuality. Teresa viewed sexuality and spirituality as connected, and therefore it's all good. And again, I agree with her, because they both spring from the same vital life source that is God within us, and they both have the same goal. Your spirituality's goal and your sexuality's goal is the same: connection. Connection with God and connection with others. And that's a really good thing. So I hope we can view our sexuality as good. Usually we have someone come up and make announcements, and we're not going to do that today because there's no announcements. The only announcement is see you here next Sunday. But I wanted to close us with a prayer. So if you could quiet yourself, I'm going to guide you in a prayer actually today about these three areas we talked about. So think about your life. Try to shoo away the monkey-mindedness and the busy thoughts and things like thinking about what you're going to have for lunch, and focus on your life. And right now, are you trying to do good but experiencing some sort of pushback, some sort of opposition? Think about that. Ask God in your own words right now to make you aware of the divine presence that's always with you. Just do it in your own words. I'll give you a second. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Fill us with gumption to keep going because of your presence with us. And right now, be honest with yourself. Are you struggling with your self-worth? Please hear this. Your soul is not dark. Now say this truth quietly to yourself, and say it to yourself. I am good with goodness. Say that to yourself. Hear it for yourself. Yes, Lord, we believe that to be true because you believe it to be true. And lastly, about your sexuality, are you carrying some shame? Maybe that you've carried for decades, maybe recent shame. Remember right now that your spirituality and your sexuality are gifts from God. And in your own words, ask God to show you how to use both of them to connect with God and to connect with others. Just ask that. Yeah, thank you for that direction, God. Please show us. Please show us, because our culture's getting it really wrong right now. But we don't have to get it wrong. Thanks, Lord. And thanks for the life of this amazing woman that we could learn so much from today. We love you. In your name we pray. Everyone said? Amen. Happy New Year to all of you, and I hope to see you here back next week. Next week, we'll focus on a prophet. We're going to look at the life of the prophet Hosea, and he was weird. He was weird. I'm just warning you ahead of time. Weird dude, okay? God bless. Have a great week.